But we are looking at the characteristics of a healthy church, and we're going through this probably several weeks here. But now we're looking at the church in biblical baptism. And it says, then they that gladly received his word, verse 41, I'm sorry, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So it says they gladly received his word and were baptized. And then because of that baptism, they were added unto the church that day. It says the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this is what we're looking at, the church in biblical baptism. I do want to stop and ask us something here that has nothing to do with this, but it does have to do with us being a healthy church, I suppose. And I wanted to ask you all how you feel about, if there's ever any questions that you guys have that you say, what does the Bible say about this? If that's something you guys would be interested in, maybe you put someone here puts forth a question and then we bring a biblical answer forward for it. Is that something you guys would be interested in if we just had that available? Brother Josh, you would be? Anybody else? Miss Robin, you would be? Miss Virginia? Okay, so Isaiah, your hand too. All right, it could be anything. It can be completely anonymous. What I will try to do is I need to get a clear box because, I mean, we might not get answers every week, but just something that's we can see if there's an answer in it or a question in it, and then I'll get you the answer as soon as I can. Sometimes the answer might be something really quick. Sometimes it might be like a whole message on it. It just depends on what it is. But that is something I think, you know, I've had those questions before. I'm like, what about this? What about this one? So, and that's something you can do now. If you just want to, you can just give it to me. You can come put it on the pulpit. But I do want to make that available. So we will, I'll do something like that. I'll put some sort of box. If you can, keep your eyes out for a clear box or something. I don't know, even just a little jar or something that looks halfway nice. We can just keep back there to put that stuff in so we can see it if there's something in there. Okay, so back to this now. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll jump in. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Again, it's always good to meet here, Lord. I just love being a part of this church, God. It's so good and I thank you for it. I believe we are a healthy church and I pray you keep us that way. Lord, help us to each look to our own lives and things that we can work on, Lord God, to be better church members, to be better parts of your body. And Lord, just teach us and help us to learn from this and to be grounded in doctrine. And Lord, what you have deemed a healthy church, please help us, Lord. Amen. All right, so we've looked at the church in biblical baptism. What we first looked at was the first component is a proper administrator. Who would that be? Who would the proper administrator of baptism be? The preacher, right? And what does that preacher need? Ordination authority, okay, so what necessitates having the right authority? There's two parts to it. We mentioned one of them is ordination, but what comes before that? Baptism. That person has to have the right baptism. And we just read it in Mark chapter 11. You know, they said, well, who gave you this authority? That's what it always comes down to. You know, who said you could do this? Jesus? And Jesus said, I'll answer that question for you if you answer me this one. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of men? What was he saying? He's taking them back to, hey, authority. Authority, you guys missed it. You guys missed John's baptism is where you need to be. You've rejected it. You've rejected the counsel of God against yourselves is what he said in another place. So it goes back to that, having that right baptism. If you don't have that right baptism, then you don't have any authority. Okay, so that was what the issue was right there. There was no proper authority. So in order for that administrator to be a proper administrator, he must have the right baptism. And those that lay hands on him, that ordain him, again, the doctrine of Christ is so important. It's neglected. It's ignored by so many today because, well, we hold to the fundamentals and they're mostly like us. We're mostly like them, but they're in disobedience to the Lord. And we can't hold hands with them. We can be friendly with them. We can be kind to them. We're not better than them, but we can't serve in ministry with them, not in any healthy capacity. If we're going to follow what God says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them, we can't do that then, or we're disobeying the Word of God. We're not to, you know, going to 2 John 9, we're not to bid them Godspeed if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ. That's what the Word of God says. That's not this preacher telling you, no, you don't hang out with them, you don't listen to them, you don't listen to that preacher or anything like that. That's the Word of God telling us that. The Word of God saying, if they don't bring this doctrine, then you don't bid them Godspeed. You don't bring them into this house. He's not talking about this building. He's talking about this house of this church when we assemble right here. That's what he's saying. That's the warning, and it's all about protecting ourselves. I mean, we look at, you know, winter time comes up and we think about protecting ourselves. You know, sometimes some of us, if we get sick enough, you know, we stay home. We could come to church and be here, but we stay home so we don't infect everybody else. Because that's just, you know, sometimes common courtesy when it's bad enough. It's just like, okay, I'm going to stay home just so I don't get everybody else sick. Or if we are sick, we'll be like, no, don't shake my hand today. I'm kind of feeling sick. So we'd say something like that. We'd do that in order, why? We don't want to infect those people. Well, it's the same thing with doctrine. But the thing is that many Christians don't want to see how important doctrine is. Well, they're mostly like us. Yeah, but they're off in some areas that are pretty important. And because we don't want to see the significance of it, the importance God put on it. I mean, look at 1 and 2 Timothy, how many commands he gave to stay in sound doctrine, to teach no other doctrine is what he said. No other doctrine. So if it's false doctrine, why would we want to partake of it? Why would we want to be a part of it if we know it's false? You say, well, they just leave this part off. It's not that they're teaching false things. They just leave this off. Well, if God said it, isn't it important? Let's real quickly from right here, just with this thought in mind, go to Psalm chapter 119 and verse 128. You know, there's those that teach. You know, I have to stay abreast of these things. I have to stay on top of these and read these things and read articles by people I don't agree with and things like that. So it's kind of so I can keep my pulse, my heart, my hand on the pulse of what's happening out there within Christendom. So I know, honestly, to warn us is what I do, because there's so much influence out there. And I read some articles by some guys, and then what saddens me more is the guys that share them and say, this is a great article. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? I mean, honestly, what are you reading that you think that is okay, what was put out there? And I read an article recently that just frustrated me, and it was talking about, you know, secondary separation and third degree separation and you know, honestly just mocking a biblical stand on separation and separating from people, from men specifically, that don't want to follow what the Bible says. And they say, well, you know, we just need to make sure they're following the fundamentals. And here we go again with the fundamentals. And Catholics will agree with the fundamentals of the faith. Do we separate from Catholics? Well, not everyone thinks so. I mean, Billy Graham was fine yoking up with Catholics. I mean, Robert Schuller's fine with it. You know, a lot of charismatics are fine with it. Jerry Falwell, who was a big independent Baptist, I mean, his church around thousands of people in Kentucky, I think it was Lexington, if I'm not mistaken. But I mean, he was the moral majority. He's the one that kind of kicked that thing off in the 80s. He was an independent fundamental Baptist, Jerry Falwell, and he was fine with the Catholics as well. He started softening his stand on it, his stand on separation, and he started Liberty Baptist College, I think is what it started off as, and now it just turned to Liberty University. You see, as you start, you know, yoking up with these people, as you start softening your stand and you begin to compromise is what it's called, although they never call it that, but as you begin to do that, there's something funny is going to happen. You're going to want to take that name Baptist off because there's just a harshness to that name right there. And people are ashamed of it. And honestly, when you start doing that good, just take the name off. I'm glad you took it off. But there's a reason that they do that. So a lot of people are okay with just anything and everything. And why? It all comes down to a softening of doctrine. A softening of doctrine. Look, we're not going to yoke up with other churches around here. And some people might not understand why. Say, well, aren't we all the body of Christ? Well, that's where they misunderstand doctrine. And that's why it's so important that this is why I'm teaching these things. And I want us to be thoroughly grounded in it. I want us to know this inside and out. I mean, I don't want you to like disdain or be like, oh, here he goes again. I really don't want that. But I want you to hear it so much you know it. That you're like, yeah, I got that. Yeah, we don't believe that. We do not. And I mean, I've been surprised. I mean, I've taught some things on, you know, we're against the universal church and spirit baptism and all those things. And then I've asked some people questions and they're like, well, what do you mean? Those people aren't part of the body of Christ. You know, I thought everyone saved was part of the body of Christ. And I'm like, what? I'm like, man, what have I been? I haven't been doing a good job teaching or something. If that's what you're getting from what I'm bringing forth. And I mean, maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's their fault not listening. I don't know. But the point is, we need to be thoroughly grounded in this stuff so we know. Because when you think, well, aren't we all part of the body of Christ? How could you be so mean and say we're not going to yoke up with all these other believers? I mean, what do you think? You're better than them? No, absolutely not. We don't think we're better than any of them. We're not. We're just a piece of dirt like they are, saved by the grace of God. And it doesn't mean that all of them are lost either. I mean, they could be following false doctrine and still be saved. Doesn't mean somebody's not saved. And I'm not saying that. And a lot of people will accuse us of believing that, but that's not the truth. We don't believe that. You know, this is why it's important we understand the family of God, the church of God. There's a difference between them. You know, you enter the family of God by faith. That's how you get into the family of God, is by faith. So how do you enter the church of God? How's that? Baptism, amen. Through baptism. Here's what Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're put into the family of God. The next verse, verse 27, tells us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What's that? What's that talking about? Galatians 3:27. I'll read it again. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What is that referring to? It's what? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what it is. We're put into Christ. Well, what puts us into Christ? Baptism. Baptism puts us into Christ. That's what it said. For as many as you of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we see it right there in those two verses, verses 26 and 27 of Galatians 3. You're a child of God by faith, and you're a part of His body. You're put into Christ through baptism. That's what that verse says right there. And that's what it is. We need to understand that. But when you get your doctrine messed up and you think you believe in spirit baptism, well, we're all part of the body of Christ. You know, well, that makes it convenient then that I don't have to be a soul winner. Because, you know, the church across town, they're the mouth for God, not us. You know, we're like a spleen over here. So we have our built-in excuse. You know, we're all the body of Christ. And, you know, I've had a lady come here and visit here. And she said, well, I don't go soul winning. I don't evangelize, but I'll pray or walk. And I'm like, what is that? You know, she told me, I'll walk through a neighborhood and I'll pray for that neighborhood. And I'm like, well, great. I mean, pray for the neighborhood. But I mean, if you actually cared about them, you'd share the gospel with them, the thing that will actually, you know, save them. And I'm not against praying. I mean, that's not a bad idea to walk a neighborhood before you knock those doors and pray for them, or even drive through the neighborhood and pray for them. I mean, whatever, pull out on the top of the hill over here and look out at the city, pray for it. I mean, amen, we need to do that. I'm not at all against that. But that's her excuse for not evangelizing. And I mean, this is what happens when people say, well, we're all the body of Christ. See, when doctrine gets corrupted, then practice gets corrupted. If we don't have the right doctrine, we will not have the right practice. Like, I'm telling you, we're not yoking up with Presbyterians. I mean, we're just not, because they have bad doctrine, and therefore their bad doctrine leads to bad practice. You say, well, what bad practice? Well, they have bad doctrine on what salvation is, and they teach baptismal regeneration. You're saved by getting baptized. And they're a mess in what they teach. It's all confused. But essentially what it boils down to is they teach you're saved through baptism, and that's why they baptize infants. That's why they baptize babies and children. And they got it right from the Catholic Church. They came out of the Catholic Church and they brought that same false doctrine with them. But you'd say, well, I know some Presbyterians that, man, they preach it strong. There are Presbyterians out there that'll preach parts of the Word of God strong. But I mean, if they can't get baptism right, as clear as it is in the Bible, you don't see one instance of even a child ever getting baptized in the Bible, not one. The only people you ever see getting baptized in the Bible are adults. Never one time in the Bible is a child baptized, ever. Ever. And they've got the same tired arguments they've been using for years. The Catholics have been using, oh, you got household baptisms. I'm like, all right, well, what about, you know, We could talk about Brother Francisco's household. They're all, 15, 16 on up. But they say, well, these household baptisms, that included infants. Well, how about Brother Josh's household and Brother Russell's household? It's just adults in that house. Brother Clem's household, it's just adults in that house. So they're implying something that the Bible doesn't say and doesn't ever give us an example of. So this is why we take some of the stands we do, and this is why we'll separate from false doctrine. And this is why we've even pulled back from some of the, the men that I know even. And it's not that I'm happy to do it, but we have to make sure we're going to stay where the Bible tells us to stay. So here we are, Psalm 119, verse 128. It says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So the psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, penned these words, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He said all. There's not most, not the majority, not almost all of them. He said, I esteem all thy precepts. Everything your word says, God, I esteem it. Everything. And it's right. Concerning all things to be right. And furthermore, he went on to say, and I hate every false way. So if we're not willing to hate what's false, are we in line with the Bible? No. You say, but the person that maybe the person that teaches it or preaches it, they're such a nice person and they're just off a bit. Why can't we be okay with them? God says, I hate every false way. If it's false, it's false, and we ought to hate it. This is God's attitude towards it. This is God's attitude towards false prophets. How does he say they're going to come to us? As wolves in sheep's clothing. This is how false prophets come to us. They look like sheep. Okay, and he's warning to hate every false way. If it's false, just hate it. He says you hate every false way. He doesn't say you hate the person. Okay, you hate the false way. And we need to make certain that we're following this and we're taking heed to this. Because it's going to harm us if we don't. So you've got this guy out here, he wrote this article, and these 6 degrees of separation, he's basically bashing a church like ours that'll separate from people over some of the stands they take. Look, if you're not going to stand on the Word of God, I don't want you influencing me. Honestly, I don't. I don't want you influencing me. And we ought to take heed to whatever preachers we're listening to. I can't stand the YouTube preachers out there. I can't. Just stay off of that junk. Just stay away from that junk. You're like, Pastor, aren't you on YouTube? Yes, I am. So hopefully we can reach some people and help them, but that's not like my main ministry. I know these guys, they disdain the local church. They hate the local church. They despise it. Many of them, they act like they stand on the Bible, yet they're not part of a local church. And they say, well, we are our church. We're the church. And it's all false doctrine. False doctrine leads to false practice. Okay, and there's so many things I could get into here, but when we get away from the being what the Bible says we ought to be, and we get away from the standards of being a healthy church as laid out in Acts chapter 2. By the way, they were a part of a local church right there. Just boom, there it is. I don't see a radio ministry. I don't see, a YouTube ministry. None of that stuff. You don't see any of that here. I don't see, you got all these churches today. I know Baptist churches today that are doing these, we're doing a satellite ministry. I'm like, what is that? Why don't you just start a church instead of trying to build your kingdom bigger? How can that be a local church when they can't assemble with everybody? Now think about it. This is an assembly. That's what it means. Now, if we had another group watching me via television, on another side of town, are they assembled with us? Yes or no? No. It's like, well, of course, what do you say? No. Of course not. They're not assembled with us. So how can that be a church then? That betrays the meaning of what a church is. That cannot be a church. And you've got all these independent Baptists that say, well, we believe in the local church. Not practicing because they don't actually believe it. Because bad doctrine leads to bad practice. Right doctrine leads to right practice. And that's what we want. So we need to make sure we have the right doctrine and the right practice behind it. That's what we need. It'll protect us. It's a protection for us. So I know sometimes you might think, man, pastor's like picking on these people or whatever. Maybe you don't think that. I don't know what you're thinking, to be honest with you. most of the problems I have. I mean, there's so much compromise out there. It's not with the Presbyterians. It's not even with the New Evangelicals. Most of the problems I have are with Independent Baptists corrupting doctrine. Why? Because they're the ones that are supposed to be closest to the truth, and they're the ones messing it up. And if we're the ones closest to the truth, and we got it all messed up, how are we going to help people? How are we going to help people? So from here, now the psalmist said, you know, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right and hate every false way. Okay, so with that, if we are to hate every false way and to esteem what God says, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This all fits with the local church here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And we can't lose sight of this right here. This is so important that we do not lose sight of this. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's giving him the qualifications of, these are the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy 3, he's giving him the qualifications of a pastor, a bishop. And he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you're there, say, hallelujah. All right, but if I tarry long, so he says, if I don't come for a long time, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. So he says, hey, I'm writing all this so you know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So he says, when you're in the house of God, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God. So the house of God is the church of the living God. And what is it? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. So how can you be grounded in truth if you are not a part of a local church? Can you be grounded in truth if you're not part of a local church? Not according to the Word of God. You cannot be grounded in truth if you're not part of the Lord's church. Am I reading that wrong? See, but if we have bad doctrine and we believe in a spirit baptism and a universal church, then we'd say, well, once we're saved, we're all part of the church. Okay, so let's go with that then. Fine, if that's what we want to believe. So here's what Paul's telling Timothy. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So we're always in the house of God then? Does that make any sense? No, because a church assembles. Okay, this building is not the house of God. That's why on the sign out front I put Liberty Baptist Meeting House, because this is just where Liberty Baptist Church meets. We just meet here. And it could be, you know, in a barn. It doesn't matter. It could be anywhere. It could be in that field right there. And we would be Liberty Baptist Church. This is the meeting house of Liberty Baptist Church. It's just the building we meet in. So the church is when we are assembled. Right now, we are the church. It's a spiritual entity. That's what a church is. It's a spiritual entity. And we're part of it right now. When we disperse, it's not here. It's when we're assembled. So, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And again, the word church, if we just go back to what it means an assembly, a called out assembly. I mean, that's essentially what it is in a generic sense. Any assembly is a church in the generic sense. Now, we are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. He distinguished his church from every other church, okay? And that every other assembly, I mean, it could be whatever, the Masons assembling together, it could be the PTA assembling, it doesn't matter, it could be the city council assembling, does not matter. Jesus distinguished his assembly, his church, from every other church by saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when we understand these truths right here, then we say, okay, so we need to be a part of the Lord's church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And that church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if we are to be a part of the pillar and ground of truth, if we're to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God, we absolutely, without a doubt, have to be part of a local church, period. You cannot be grounded in truth apart from that. You can't. Say, well, I know some people, they know some truth. Well, yeah, you can know some truth, but you're not going to be grounded in truth because you're detached from it. And you just keep it long enough and you're going to keep going farther and farther off. You say, well, what about people that don't have an opportunity? I'm telling you, I believe as you follow the light God gives you, God's going to lead you where you need to be. Amen. I believe He's done that with everybody here. We followed what He was showing us. And we didn't all start off right knowing what we know, but God led us, didn't He? Did He not lead us step by step to bring all of us to where we're at this point right here, where we are now? Because we followed the light that God was showing us. We're following what God was teaching us and what He was giving us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The just shall live by faith. We follow God by faith. We say, okay, God, I see that step. That's what you want. I can't see beyond that. I don't know what's out there, God, but I see this one. I'm going to take it. Boom. And then we take it. And He's like, hey, there's the next step. Well, I still can't see what's over there. I don't know where I'm going even. He says, but there's the next step. Okay, I'm going to take it. And it's led us to where we're at right here today. And that's how God works. We're a part of the pillar and ground of the truth. And thank God for His mercy right there. So, again, coming back to all of this, a proper administrator, okay, is needed. And this is the Lord's church. It needs to be grounded in that. Without that, without the authority of a church and a man who's been has a proper baptism and has had hands laid on him, then you cannot have a proper administrator. The second component to biblical baptism is a proper mode. Going back to Acts chapter number 2, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. So the proper mode, what is the mode of baptism? The word baptism means to immerse, submerge, or make fully wet. I believe to sprinkle is aspersion. Baptize means to immerse, immersion. Baptizo, it is a transliterated word. The Greek word is baptizo. There wasn't a word for it in English, so they transliterated a word. They just kind of brought the spelling over, and we get baptized. And it means to immerse, to submerge, or to make fully wet. So that's what it means. So therefore, what would the proper mode be? Can it be sprinkling? No, because that doesn't immerse, submerge, or make fully wet. Can it be pouring? No, because that doesn't immerse, submerge, or make fully wet. Plus, on top of it, why does it have to be immersion? Okay, I got two answers. We'll get to them. Miss Robin, what'd you say? Okay, perfect. Signifies the death, burial, and resurrection. Same answer? Oh, man, I like that. That's awesome right there. Signifies the death, burial, and resurrection. You can't do that in any other way. I mean, if we can't bury people and then bring them back quick enough, you know, cover everyone with dirt. No, so we baptize. Okay, we baptize them in water, just like the Bible example gives us. That's what they did. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pictures our new life in Christ. I mean, that we're dead to the old man. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what our baptism is signifying. That's what we're telling the world. No, I'm going to live for God. That's when we come out of those waters, we're telling everybody, hey, I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm put into Him and I want to be like Him. That's what we're saying. It's a submission to the Lord, and it's also the door into church membership. That's what brings me into His church is the waters of baptism, biblical baptism. So it has to be a proper mode. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We can see there it's called burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll even pick up in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? So see, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. They say, oh, that's spirit baptism. See, you're baptized into Christ. No, I'm baptized into His body. See, by faith, I'm a child of God. That's where my salvation's at. My baptism puts me into His body. So if someone doesn't have biblical baptism, they are not part of the Lord's church. Because it's that we are baptized into Jesus Christ and we're baptized into His death. Why? Because there's a burial there. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. See, baptism is likened unto a death. It's burial. You're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God said, hey, I want you walking in newness of life now. When you submit to baptism, again, it's that testimony. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live as a new creature. I'm not going to stay that dead man that went under the water. No, I came up new, resurrected. That's the picture that it's putting forth. Our new life, the Lord's resurrection, picturing all of that. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 as well. We can see here it's also called burial. Colossians 2:12, it says that buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So we are buried with him in baptism. So our baptism is a burial. That's why water immersion is the only thing that makes any sense, because it's a burial. You go all the way under, you come all the way up. All right, some New Testament examples. Matthew 3:16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Out of the water. I remember as a kid I was probably 6 or 7 years old. I was probably six. I think I was six. And I was in catechism with the Catholic Church. And I remember them teaching us in that class about the baptism of Jesus when John the Baptist, they got to hate saying that in a Catholic church. I'm telling you, they got to hate saying that name. I think it's funny when they got John the Baptist Catholic Church. Really? Okay, anyway. The irony in that? Okay. But I remember anyway seeing, I don't know if it was like on a projector or something, they had a picture up of Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan River, and he's standing there. I mean, the water's like up to here in the picture. John's standing there with him. And then I don't remember if he had a cup or if he was just using his hand, but you got John the Baptist. There's all this water. I mean, it's just like a huge amount of water. They're standing there in this river, and then John the Baptist, and Jesus is like this. And John the Baptist is there like pouring. I don't remember if it was a cup or just his hand, and he's just pouring water over him. That just stuck out in my head. I still remember it to this day. I don't know why. It was like a cartoon type picture that they put up there. But I'm telling you, why would they do that? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't even agree with the Bible, with anything we see, with the Word. But it says Jesus came up straightway out of the water, meaning he was under the water and he came up out of the water. I mean, that's what makes sense. There was much water where he was baptized. John 3:23, it says, and John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Why would he need much water if all you had to do is just pour it on them or sprinkle them with it? Why would you need much water? Because the word itself means to immerse, to submerge. That this is even an argument is ridiculous, but I'm telling you, this is what Catholics will argue, this is what Presbyterians will argue, Lutherans, I imagine, will argue it too. I don't know that I haven't seen it personally from them, but I imagine they will because they believe in it also. But there was much water. Acts 8:38 and 39, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. So they went down into it, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come up out of the water. They came up out of the water. You might think, this is so basic. I get this, Pastor. I mean, I know that baptism is by immersion. You have to come up out of the water. I get it. But there's those out there that don't. And we need to remember this, that no. I remember Pastor read from the Bible that they came out of the water. They came out of the water. They came out of the water. History also proves immersion. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says the most ancient form usually employed was immersion. John Calvin said this, the word baptized signified immerse. It is certain immersion was the practice of the primitive church. And John Calvin's, Presbyterians, that's where they came from. So he said it is certain immersion was the practice of the primitive church. What does he mean by the primitive church? The first century church, first, second, third, fourth century, the early church. Okay, that was the practice. Catholics will admit that if they're honest and they've done their studying, because you can't argue with the history, it's there. And they recognize when they changed it and they say, well, it was, for expediency, because it just made things easier if someone's dying on their bed, because baptism saves them, right? You've got to have baptism to wash away original sins. So, I mean, if they're on their bed, we can't necessarily take them and dunk them in a big thing of water. So we just sprinkle them with the stuff. So that's why they changed it, to make things easier. Why infant baptism then? Why would they do that? Well, because we got to save them. We got to have their sins cleansed in case a baby dies. So that's why we got to baptize this infant, because, see, when we corrupt our doctrine, it corrupts our practice. So because the doctrine got corrupted and salvation saves, well, the practice got corrupted. So if it's true that baptism does save you, man, we ought to all get baptized every week. I mean, just to make sure our sins are washed away. If baptism saves us, we ought to get baptized probably every day, multiple times a day. I mean, that honestly, but this is how it turned. When the doctrine got corrupted, the practice got corrupted. Well, baptism saves you, so we got to get these infants before they die and you're going to have to go to hell. You know, so that's what happened. That's how that came about. That was the thinking in that. And hey, if it's true that baptism does save you, I say, man, that makes sense. Yeah, we should do that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So corrupt doctrine breeds corrupt practice. That's what you have today. While he was an Anglican, which is, what is it? The Church of England is what that is, okay? They're basically Catholic. But King Henry VIII got mad because the Pope at the time wouldn't give him a divorce. So he said, we're separating from you. He stayed Catholic. He just wanted a divorce. So we'll be the Church of England, and I'll be the new head of the Church of England is the king or queen. So the queen now is the head of the Church of England. All right, here's what he said, though, while an Anglican. Immersion was in all probability the way in which our blessed Savior, and for certain the way by which the ancient Christians received their baptism. So history backs up what we say. History proves immersion. All right, let me see here. All right, we'll keep going. The third component is a proper purpose. So, and I've already been dealing with this some, but what is the purpose of baptism? You all help me out. What's the purpose of baptism? There's a few. What is it? To be a member of the church. Amen. So it's the door to church membership. That's one purpose. What's another purpose? Say that again, Ms. Rob. Keep the church pure. How does it keep the church pure? Okay, so in practice, how does that happen then? Rebaptizing, or if we would not let them join, why would we not let them join? Exactly, because they don't have the same doctrine. So we say, well, how does baptism keep the church pure? Well, because it's the door. You know, how do we keep a bad guy out of our house at night? We lock the door, don't we? Say, you cannot come in here. Okay, that's what we do. I mean, that's how we protect our homes. We lock the doors. You say, you can't come in here. Okay, so how does baptism do that? If it's the door to church membership, what do? We'll talk with someone about their doctrine, say, what do you believe? You know, a lot of times the danger isn't in a new Christian joining a church. That's not where the danger is at, because they don't know. Somebody just gets saved. They desire the sincere milk of the word. They're going to believe what you teach them. I mean, hopefully as you show them from the word of God, you know, that's what we want to do. We want to make sure we're sound in that, teaching them from the word of God. But the danger is not with a new Christian. The danger is with someone that's maybe is saved or claims to be saved and has been saved for a number of years and has gone to another church, and they come with all this other doctrine that they've been taught, and now they want to come and join here, and they say, I like what you're doing here, man. I like that you guys are church planting and you guys are evangelizing and all this stuff, and this is great, but they don't bring the same doctrine that we have. They don't have the doctrine of Christ. They don't believe in repentance. What are we to do? Well, we'll just baptize them. They can become members, and then we'll teach them as we go. What did we just look? So, I mean, does that make sense to do that? I mean, I want you to think about it. Does it make sense to do that? We want to help people, right? Well, how are they going to learn if they're not here to learn? That's the thinking that goes on. You know, we'll bring them in, we'll baptize them, they can join, and then they can learn the right way. You think that makes sense, right? Well, they believe a little different than us. They don't believe in repentance like we do. You know, they believe in spirit baptism, but we don't believe that, so we'll let them come on in, and then we'll teach them. I mean, that makes sense, right? Okay, let's see what the Bible says about something like that, thinking like that, because that's where a lot of people are at. Honestly, that's where a lot of people are there. That's okay. You believe just a little different than us. We don't believe in that, but come on in. We want you here. We want your money. Oh, did I say that? I shouldn't have said that. Did I say that? I did say that, didn't I? Sometimes that's the thought. I'm just telling you. That's what the thought is sometimes. We need the numbers. We want more people here. You know, we want to look like a bigger church, and we want to make sure that's there too. Let's see what the Bible says about that, though. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Now, let me ask, before we jump into that, who's this being written to? Who's 1 Corinthians being written to? What church? The universal church, right? A local church. That's the only type of church there is. It's redundant to even say local church. We shouldn't even have to say that. I mean, it's like saying, you know, wet water. We don't say, man, that water is wet. What? Of course it's wet. It's water. Like, what's wrong with you? What? Man, deficient mentally or something? Of course it's wet. It's water. I mean, that's what water is. It's wet. But that's like saying local church. But we have to because it's been so corrupted. Because the thought behind it has been so corrupted. The word church itself means local. It can't be anything else because it's an assembly. You can't assemble unless you're local. I mean, it's ridiculous, but we have to say that in order so people know what we're talking about. So we're talking about a local church, right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. I got a lift for thumping today. All right. And Sosthenes, our brother, unto the what? The church of God, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, where they're in Christ Jesus. They're the church of God at Corinth. So that's who he's talking to. Now here's what he says in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop right there and say, all right, we're talking about, well, what are we? We'll baptize somebody that doesn't believe like we do. They don't bring the same doctrine we have. They don't believe in repentance, or maybe they don't believe, or they believe in spirit baptism or something like that. That's what we're going to bring them in, and they're going to be a part of this body right here. Let's see what God says about it. All right. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the what? The what? The same thing. And that there be what? No divisions among you, but that ye be what? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, Corinth was an absolute mess. You read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there's all kinds of sin going on in this church. And they were a mess. And Paul is writing to this church to tell them, hey, you got to get this stuff right. You need to fix some things. Here's what I want for you. I want you to speak the same thing. I want there to be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together. And he goes on to say, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? So there's already divisions among them. He's saying, that's not what I want for you. Because you're all looking after this man or that man. They're following these men that baptized them. They're saying, I'm of him, I'm of him. And Paul's saying, none of us died for you. Not one of us died for you. So you need the same mind, the same judgment, the same doctrine. That's what's needed. So based on that, should we bring someone like that in and let them join this church? The answer is no, we can't. So that's the purpose of baptism. It keeps this church pure, and that's how it does it. So really, the weight of that rests on the pastor or pastors of the church, because we're the ones that are to be grounded in doctrine and no doctrine. And we're the ones that administer the baptism. So we're the ones, if you want to put it like this, we're the guardians of the door. God has to put some man here. That's why you see the doctrine of Christ, the laying on of hands, those elders before him recognize this man, he knows his doctrine. He's called of God, and he can protect the Lord's church. He knows what he's talking about. He can exhort and convince the gainsayers through sound doctrine. That's what he can do. So we do trust that he has that, and we're going to ordain him. And now he's the one that checks with people. And I thank God that some of you got to witness that this past Saturday morning. Some of you witnessed that happen. False doctrine was going to come in here. And that was an answer to prayer. It honestly was. I was praying that, Lord, show us what to do. If this is what you want, Lord, praise God, we want it. We like this family here, but if not, Lord, please just get them out. Because we don't want to hurt what's happening here. And the Lord showed it. And it was doctrine that kept it from happening. Because we're going to guard the door. You cannot be a member here, no. Now, can someone be wrong? And if they want to keep coming here, yeah, keep coming. We'll teach you. Hopefully you'll learn. I mean, if you come around, we're all for that. You can't be a member, though, until you're in agreement with us. And when you're willing to submit to that, then, hey, praise the Lord. Great. And then they can join and they'll be a member. and there won't be any division. You know, that's why I said when we were talking about, man, maybe getting rid of our Sunday night services up until the church plant, and that's going to pretty much take up our Sunday night. And I said, look, is there anyone here that just says, no, I don't want to do it? And really no one did. But then as we started talking to some of the teens, you know, as we went to Dion's, I think, later that night, and I was asking the teens, and they're like, no, I like this service. I like Sunday night's my favorite service. And I'm hearing this from several of them. I'm like, well, that's the answer we needed. There wouldn't have been unity then. People were divided against it. So no, we'll just keep Sunday night until, you know, we start the church. And even after we start the church, if people are like, I still want Sunday night, then guess what we're going to do? We'll still keep Sunday night, because that's what, as a body, that's what we want. So we'll just stick with that. We don't want division, though. I mean, if maybe the opportunity comes up for us to, hey, let's buy this property here, but someone's like, I just don't know about that. I don't feel that we should. Okay, then there's no unity. We won't. I mean, that's what it'll be. Because we don't want division. We don't want one person mad. So I knew we shouldn't have bought that stupid property. You know, every time they come here, just, you know, we don't want that. That's not going to help us. So we don't need it. Then we won't get it. But hopefully the Lord gives it to us and it won't even be an issue. Amen. All right, so what's the purpose of the church? What does it do? Brianna said it brings somebody into the church. It adds them to the church. Miss Robin said that it protects the church. It keeps the church pure. What else does baptism do? Amen. It identifies us with Christ. We saw that in Galatians. Let's go ahead and go back to that. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It identifies us with Him. It puts us into Christ. It puts us in His body, and we put on Christ. So it identifies us with Him. It identifies us with His death, burial, and resurrection. So what else is the purpose of it? There's one more. There may be more, but these are the four I'm pulling out. What's the fourth one? We could say it like this: it identifies me with my new walk. I'm dead to the old man, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6. So it identifies me with Christ, but it also identifies me with the new man, the new walk. Lastly, it requires a proper candidate. So what is a proper, or who is a proper candidate for baptism? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, if we would, please. The answer is very clearly right there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. But I want you guys to give me the answer. It's right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So you give me the answer. Isaiah, you got it? What is it? Say it again. So what does that mean? Amen. Saved membership. They gladly received His word. So the proper candidate for baptism is somebody that has gladly received His word, or someone that's been born again, someone that's been saved. Some of this Galatians 3:26 is, by faith you're all the children of God. They've received Jesus Christ by faith. And what are the requirements for salvation? We'd say, and I dealt with it at length on Sunday night. Repentance and faith. The doctrine of Christ. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Again, it's not repentance from unbelief. It's repentance from dead works. Okay, it's a turning to God. All right, repentance and faith. Two things. They're not synonyms. They're two separate things. It's repentance and faith. So that's what it means. These people that gladly received His word, that's what they did. They had repentance and faith. That's what Peter told them to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So a proper candidate is one who's been born again. one who has exercised repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at a healthy church, we see first off, as we spent some time dealing with this, those that gladly received His word, there's those that exercise repentance and faith. And then secondly, the second characteristic of a healthy church is they are baptized members. People are being baptized into that church. So a healthy church is full of saved people that have been baptized. That's the door into church membership. Next, we're going to get into verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And it doesn't say the apostles' doctrines. It says the apostles' doctrine. They had one doctrine. Therefore, it was one truth. Remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if all these things out there that claim to be a church, if they're all teaching different doctrine, how can they all be the church? Does that make any sense that they can all be the church? That doesn't make any sense to me. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Not multiple doctrines, not a multiplicity of doctrines. So it made sense to me when I was thinking through this. I said, okay, well then, if they continued in the apostles' doctrine, then that means there's got to be a church out there that, and Jesus said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that means it's still here. He said that Jesus Christ would receive glory in the church throughout all ages. That means, hey, it's still got to be here somewhere. So if that's the case, then where is that church that's standing on the apostles' doctrine? That's the church I want to find, and that's the church I want to be a part of. I mean, that made sense to me. So I said, well, amen. Well, where is it? Well, I think we're in it. If I didn't, guess what we'd be? We'd be something else. I mean, or I would have looked for that. But I believe we're in it. And I mean, I'm teaching you the reasons why I believe we're in it and why I believe we're right. And yes, that means I believe others are wrong. Amen. I mean, we ought not be ashamed to say that, yes, you're wrong. You're wrong. I mean, if someone says that, hey, you can get to the Father through Muhammad, would you feel bad, or would it be prideful of you to say, no, you're wrong. You can only get to the Father through Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you're just so full of pride that you think it's Jesus Christ is the only way. No, that's not pride. I'm just right. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, it's not pride to say that I'm a Baptist and I think the Baptist church is the only true church. That's not pride. It's just I'm right. That's all it is. You're full of pride to say that. Who duped you then? Where is the real church then? If you believe that I'm wrong to make that statement, then I'm just as doubly wrong to make the statement that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible declares both to be true. The doctrine has identified us. There ain't nobody else out there holding to the doctrine of Christ. I'm telling you right now, they're not. They're not. They're Baptist churches. That's just what they are. That's what they've been known throughout history. They haven't always carried the name Baptist, so don't get all hung up on that. But they're Baptist in their doctrine. And they've always held to the doctrine of Christ, period. You can't. You can't not hold to the doctrine of Christ and be a church. 2 John 9 through 11 tells us that. I'm not going to get back into that tonight. But it's not wrong for us to stand here and say that we're right and we are the true church. Someone will say, well, that sounds like Catholic. That sounds Catholic. That's what the Catholics believe. Well, except the Catholics are... I mean, how many heresies do we have to point out of theirs to say that to understand that they're wrong? I mean, the Catholics also believe in the deity of Christ. Are they wrong on that? Should we reject that because the Catholics believe it? They believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Should we reject that because Catholics believe it? I mean, how much doctrine do we need to reject just because maybe some false group actually believes the truth sometimes? How else are they going to even gain adherence if they don't hold to some truth? And again, it's important we understand that when I make the statement that Catholics are just apostate Baptists, because the Lord just started with one church, right? And they held to the apostles' doctrine. They had one doctrine. So anything else that is not the one true church is apostate. They've apostatized from it. They've left the true faith. So we didn't come out of the Catholic Church. That's what they're going to teach. Oh, you guys all came out of us. No, you apostatized from the truth. You left sound doctrine. And just because you threaten people with violence, you have the majority, and you killed most of us off throughout the Dark Ages. You had the devil's millennium. That was from 500 to 1500 AD. The devil's millennium. That's when the Catholic Church was ruling the world. And it was the worst time in history. Some of the most severe persecution of Christianity. And we'll get to that on Sunday mornings eventually in that martyr's mirror and some of the atrocious things they did. The tortures they thought up, just awful, awful. But they apostatized from the truth. They left the truth, not us. So we'll jump into the right doctrine here next week. Let's pray. Father,